We've come to Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. And let me just read those verses before we begin. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the freedoms that we have to gather and worship you. Thank you for the freedom to praise you in song, to proclaim your word, to go out and tell others about your great love and your grace and salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that your Spirit would guide us, open our eyes and our hearts, not only to the truth of your word as it applies to our lives, but that even through these truths we would see the glory of Christ, our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure by now all of you have heard or seen the news that after about 3, maybe approaching 4 years, and many, many prayers, Pastor Saeed Abedini has finally been freed, along with at least 3 other Americans from a notorious Iranian prison. And I'll guarantee you that Pastor Saeed and those other Americans have a whole new appreciation for what it means to be free and the freedom that we have here in America. But that freedom comes at the expense, or is even preserved, by servitude or slavery. Do you know there is no freedom without obedience, submission, voluntary enslavement to someone or some authority? Our freedom that we enjoy here in America, and it's great, our freedom is dependent upon everybody, well, it should, the vast majority of people, voluntarily choosing to submit and obey the laws of the land. If most people chose to disobey the laws, to run red lights, we're getting pretty close, drive on the wrong side of the road, steal, cheat, murder, commit arson, don't pay your taxes at all. If everybody, or the vast majority of people, chose not to obey the laws, we would not have freedom. We would have anarchy and chaos. So even as a great free people, we live in submission to and servitude to authority. And our greatest freedom as Americans comes as the majority of people do choose to become slaves to, servants to, the laws of the land. And just as our freedom is maximized as a country as people submit to and obey the laws, so our freedom in Christ is magnified, is experienced to the greatest degree when we submit to the authority of Jesus Christ and live as slaves to Him and His righteousness. We gain our freedom from sin and death, or are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus, apart from the works of the law. But we are not saved to be free from the law or the godly character it portrays. We are saved to be free from sin and its resulting death, and to fulfill the law's requirement through a righteous, Christ-like life. In Titus 2:11-14, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared." That's what Paul's addressing. If we're saved by grace, why obey the law, some people say? He says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." We are saved to be free from the penalty of sin, which is death. And we're saved to be free from the power of sin over our lives now. And this issue of God's grace not being a license to sin, in other words, since we're saved by grace, what difference does it make? Why don't we just go on sinning? It is so important to understand that now Paul is dealing with that same question a second time in this chapter, although he's dealing with it from a different perspective. In the first question, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase?" In other words, he's saying, shall we just keep multiplying sin in our lives so that God's grace would multiply and everybody sees what a gracious, wonderful God he is? And he answered that question in the first half of the chapter. Now he's asking the question a little differently. He's saying, "What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be." He's saying, in essence, people would say, well, if I'm not saved by keeping the law, I didn't get saved by keeping the law, why should I keep it now that I am saved? What difference does it make? God is gracious. He saved me by grace. He'll keep me saved by grace. Why do I need to keep the law? And although no true Christian would live by this twisted logic, if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably all, on that verge of temptation, given in with a little justification in our heads and our hearts saying, well, I'm saved by grace and this isn't going to cost me my salvation, so just enjoy one indulgence. Just give in this once. We've all said something like that to justify giving in to the temptation to sin. And Paul uses the imagery of slavery to show how flawed and destructive this reasoning is. Slaves were a huge part of the workforce of the Roman Empire in Paul's day. And so the Christians to whom he's writing would really understand this analogy, this picture of slavery, because they lived with it all around them. And in those days, there were two, you know, when we think of slavery, we think of early colonial America and early America with captured slaves from Africa. There were two different kinds or classes of slaves in Paul's day, basically. One would be forced slavery of people who had been conquered in war. They were prisoners of war, and if they weren't killed, they kept some of them alive to bring back to become forced slaves. Never or rarely any chance of freedom. But then there were other people who were free, but through hard circumstances, became destitute, bankrupt, and they voluntarily submitted themselves to some richer person to be their servants in order to meet their basic needs of food and shelter and clothing. And I think Paul was probably thinking of this last class of slaves who voluntarily submit themselves to someone in order to receive something back. Because in verse 16 he says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey?" So we have the idea here, when you present yourself, someone voluntarily presenting themselves to someone else as their slaves. But then in mid-sentence, Paul turns the idea, I'm sure they're thinking about physical slavery, in mid-sentence he turns it to a spiritual application, and he says, you know you're slaves of whoever you present yourself to, either sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So whose slave are you? Whose slave am I? Paul says we're all slaves of one or the other thing, either sin or of righteousness in Jesus Christ. People like to think that they are totally free to do their own thing. But nobody except God is totally free. For example, even in a free country, as I mentioned, we're not totally free to do whatever we want. We live bound by laws for the common good. In another instance, people can become enslaved to the very thing they're free to do. You know, we are free to eat, to watch sports. Some people today chose that freedom versus the freedom to come to worship, but in fact, it looks like a great many did. We're free to do lots of things, pursue our own career, participate in or watch sports, eat, earn money, buy things. We're free to drink alcohol, to gamble. People in America are free to do all of those things, and yet they can become enslaved by any one of them. You can become enslaved by eating, by career, by making money, sports. Any of those things can enslave us. Another example of slavery that we're not all totally free is people can become enslaved to their own passions, their fears, or sense of inadequacy. If you let fear grip you instead of trusting the Lord, you're constantly trying to deal with that and worry and anxiety, and you're captive to that. People with a strong sense of inadequacy are living in slavery to that, always trying to be the center of attention, always trying to get attention, always trying to be approved, get approval. It can become slavery. We all enter this world. We all can become slaves in many, many ways to many things, but we all enter this world as slaves to sin. We enter the world as sinners by nature, and being sinners by nature, we sin. We rebel against the laws of God. We try to meet legitimate needs in illegitimate ways, and so many ways, our hearts, our minds, our deeds, our tongues, we sin. And Jesus said in John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." So we all enter the world as sinners who sin, and when we sin without Christ, we're slaves of sin. And Paul says the result of that is death. But God offers the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life when we trust in Jesus Christ. When we receive him. In John chapter 1, it says, to as many as receive him, that is by faith, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. You know, I think especially today, too many people assume, or they jump to the conclusion, they know who Jesus is. He's Savior. And if I receive him as Savior, then I'm good. I'm saved. I'm covered by God's grace through the blood of Christ. Jesus is my Savior. But you know, when to receive Jesus is to receive Jesus Christ for who he is, for all that he is. And listen to this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 36, when Peter's giving the first sermon and he's proclaiming salvation to the very Jews who participated in his crucifixion, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him," that is Christ, "God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." So when we receive Jesus, who are we receiving? The one whom God has made both Lord and Christ. He's not just Savior, he's also Lord. So when we receive him in submission to his saving grace, or receiving his grace, but also in submission to him as Lord. So we are all slaves, either of sin resulting in death, or slaves of obedience and Christ resulting in righteousness. Pastor Ray Steadman who's gone home to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but when he was pastor of a large church in the San Francisco Bay Area years ago, he was guest preaching down in Los Angeles, and he wrote that he took a walk, a break in between during the conference, and he was walking down a downtown street in Los Angeles, and he saw this wild-haired, wildly dressed, wild-eyed guy walking toward him with a sandwich board over his, you know, board on the front and board in the back. And he said on the front of the board, as he was approaching a fellow, it said, "I am a slave for Christ." And Pastor Stedman just kind of watched him as he walked by, and he turned around to see what was on the back of the board. And the back of the board, it said, "Whose slave are you?" He may have been a little wild kind of a character, but he knew the truth. He was a slave of Jesus. Whose slave are you? And isn't it interesting that those who reject Christ often say it's because they want to be free to do as they please? I talked to people. They say, I don't want to be bound by all the rules and laws and moral boundaries and all the rest of it. I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. Not realizing that their freedom is actually enslavement to the sin that leads to death. In fact, the people most enslaved to particular sins are often extremely vocal and even belligerent, insisting they don't have a problem. They're not enslaved to alcohol or drugs or pornography or whatever it might be. They are in control. I have this under control. I can take care of it. I can quit whenever I want. And someone that's really under the grip of some slavery like that can be belligerent, insisting they're not slaves. They're okay. We all have presented ourselves as slaves to something. Even as Christians, this is true confession time. I'm a slave to something. It's called a toothbrush. I don't particularly care for it. I'd rather spend the time doing something else. In fact, I find it rather boring looking at myself in the mirror with my mouth contorted in strange fashion. But I have a choice, and so do you. I can be a slave to the toothbrush and free from decay and all the negative things that go with that, dental appointments, costs, x-rays, pain, discomfort, inconvenience. Or I can be free from the toothbrush and a slave to decay. It's my choice. It's your choice. But we choose based on what has the best outcome, don't we? Well, why don't we choose moment by moment, day by day, whether we're going to follow sin or the Lord Jesus Christ based on what's the best outcome? Sin leads to death. Righteousness and obedience is a product of and preserves our salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. Well, because God has saved us by His grace and made us slaves to Christ and His righteousness, we thank Him for the freedom from sin. I think knowing that most of the folks who Paul was writing to had already made that decision to follow Jesus Christ, Paul offers thanks to God for their enslavement to obedience. In Romans 6, 17 to 18, Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Although the Christians Paul is writing to in Rome, and all Christians everywhere of all ages, have chosen to trust Christ as Savior and surrender to Him as Lord, Paul gives thanks. Why? Because even though we have made the decision to follow Christ, we've chosen to receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we recognize that salvation is from Him. What does Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 30 to 31? "But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Our salvation is God's doing. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son for us. He drew us to faith in Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. From beginning to end, our salvation is God's doing, and so we give Him thanks. Because He's provided our salvation by His grace through the sacrifice of His Son in demonstration of His great, great love, we love the Lord. We love Him, why? Because He first loved us and sent His Son to be our Savior. And so, because we love Him, because He saved us, He loved us first, we love Him, so we obey Him out of love. Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." And so, as Paul says of the Roman Christians, it's from the heart that we serve and obey the Lord. And so, out of love for God, it's out of love for God also that we submit to our new master, verse 19. "I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." Before receiving Christ, we presented the members of our body, our mind, our eyes, our ears, our hands, our tongues. We presented the members of our body as willing slaves to impure thoughts and lawless sinful deeds. But now that we have been forgiven and freed from slavery to sin, we are free to present the members of our body, Paul says, as slaves of righteousness. But notice a dynamic of this servitude, whether it's slavery to sin or slavery to righteousness, there's a common dynamic here of both sin and righteousness. Paul says here in verse 19 that just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, talking of our pre-Christian life, we presented our members to slaves of impurity, resulting in further lawlessness. He's saying that when we are slaves to sin and continue in sin, it isn't kind of a level playing field. Sin continues to have a stronger grip on us so that we sin even more. Just like a little taste of drugs or a little taste of alcohol or a little peek at pornography can just get its hook in us and begin to have a stronger and stronger grip on those who continue to walk down that path. Paul says that as we were in sin, it resulted in further lawlessness. It had a stronger and stronger grip on us. And maybe that's why statistics have shown for decades that the older a person gets before they receive Christ or without receiving Christ, the less statistical chance there is they ever will receive Christ. As people grow older and older without receiving Christ, they become harder and harder, and it's more difficult for them to open their heart to Christ. Sin gets a deeper and deeper grip, not just on what we do, but on our resistance to Christ. But this dynamic works for us as believers in pursuing righteousness as well. He says, in the same way, basically, in the same way as we continued in sin, it resulted in further lawlessness. So he says in verse 19, "So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." And what is sanctification? It isn't a one-time deal. It's a progressive growth in Christ-likeness, isn't it? So as we present ourselves to slaves of righteousness in Christ, we are growing in. The righteousness is having a stronger hold on us. It's becoming more part of our life to simply obey and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you think about it, and Paul said that I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. That's just one of many verses that gives assurance of our salvation, that God will not let us go, but he will perfect the work he began in us. Listen to just some of the ways he does that. Peter says he's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, whatever we need to grow in Christ, we have it. He has also transformed us so that we obey him from the heart, Paul says a few verses earlier. It isn't a forced, cringing, burdensome obedience, as Pastor Bart shared a couple weeks ago. His yoke is easy. There's no such thing as a yokeless life. But Jesus' yoke is easy. He's changed our hearts so that obedience is now from the heart. It's willing, it's light, it's easy. And he works in us so that the more we practice righteousness, the stronger we grow in it, all resulting in sanctification or our growth in the likeness of Christ. So now to summarize what Paul's been saying and to help keep us on track, Paul seems to be telling us in verses 20 to 23 to consider the benefits of both ways of life. Kind of, you know, put the pros and the cons, put them both together on the scale and see which is the best outcome of the two ways of life. Verses 20 to 23 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What was the, and Paul's being sarcastic, you know, what was the benefit of our sinful way of life? He says, what benefit was there? And there was none. The benefit was death. The wages was death. Not just eternal spiritual death once we die, but living a life of spiritual death now, separated from God and his love and his life. Maybe living a life now without purpose and meaning. Maybe living a life that's being destroyed by the very sin that grips people. A life for which we are now ashamed. And living a life that, yes, indeed, does ultimately end in eternal death. Why would we want to go back to living in sin when that sin leads to death? Why, as God's child, would we embrace sin which will choke out the very freedom and life that we enjoy in Christ? Well, I was going to say, and I'm sure you've all read it, but it might be, I'm trying to think exactly where it is. It's not Leviticus, so it's not the most difficult book of the Old Testament, but somewhere in Genesis through Deuteronomy, when Moses is writing about the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness, and they're encountering various trials and tribulations and hardships, and some of the more hard-hearted folks said, "We want to go back to Egypt." Remember that? What goes through your mind when you've read that? I've been a Christian at least 40 years or more now, and I've read that same passage many, many times, and I'm telling you, every time I read it, it's like spontaneously in my head, I think, "Are you kidding me? Wait, you want to go back to slavery? What's the matter with you? There's nothing back there for you except slavery and death. Yeah, you're having some hard times now, but God has set you free. And he's leading you to the promised land. What do you want to go back to slavery for?" Can you imagine Pastor Abedini and the other three Americans on their way to freedom saying, "You know, I really want to go back to that Iranian prison. I just really prefer..." There's... there'd be something... Now they need psychological evaluation more so than anything... Why don't we talk to ourselves the same way when we're tempted with sin? Or just caught ourselves already caught, beginning to get caught up in particular sin, or giving up on dealing with sins that have plagued us for a long, long time. So why do you want to go back there? Yeah, maybe the temptation's strong. Maybe you're going through hard times. You feel you deserve a sinful break or whatever it is that Satan tempts us with. Why do we want to go back to the result is death? God has set us free, and he's leading us home. Don't let the devil fool us and deceive us to go back into sin. So weigh our benefits. What benefit are we receiving from sin? Absolutely nothing. It's destructive, even as a believer. It wages war against the soul, Peter says. But what is the benefit of righteousness? It's eternal life. Freedom from slavery and enslavement to God, becoming and leading to our sanctification, becoming like Christ. You know, many times in life, don't we do the same thing? We evaluate what's the best outcome. For those that went to college, I know there's a few that really, really enjoyed it. Maybe some that even stay on too long as professional students. But for most people, I think at least I went to school and I had to talk my way through the tough times because I didn't really enjoy very much of it, the scholastic part, and it was hard. And there were times I thought I'm never going to make it. But I thought, but the outcome, I could quit anytime I wanted and be free from all of the responsibilities and the tests and the reading. But there was a preferred outcome. I wanted a particular career. First engineering. And then the Lord says, okay, now that you've done that, let's go a different direction. But it's a matter of saying, I have a preferred outcome and I'm willing to endure the hardship to get there. There are people, many people, actually, well, maybe there should be more than there are, but there are people that say, you know, I'm going to delay gratification throughout my life, my working life, in order that I have something to retire with. And there are people that do get themselves in serious debt that finally come to the point, maybe they come to Financial Peace University or something like that, and they it's going to be hard work, it's not going to be easy, it's going to be discipline, it's not going to be fun, but I'm going to deny myself some of the pleasures and things that I've been used to doing to get out of debt and stay out of debt. We do that all the time. We talk ourselves through difficult times based on a preferred outcome. Why don't we do that in a spiritual regard as well? Moses did that in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. It says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering. And he says, okay, let's put him in the scale. Let's weigh the outcomes. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to what? The reward. That's a far better outcome. Yeah, I could have some passing sinful pleasures now and enjoy the wealth of Egypt, but I would prefer the reward of eternal life with Jesus Christ. The wages of sin, Paul says, is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't it interesting? Don't we use Romans 6:23 as a gospel, as a verse to present the gospel to someone? Choose this day whom you're going to serve. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. But Paul is presenting it here in context as an encouragement to us believers to stay on track. He's saying, what benefit were you receiving from your past way of life that you're ashamed of now? The end result is death. And he's summing it up here saying, the wages of sin is death. Don't go back there. But the free gift of God is eternal life. Keep pursuing that. So it's an encouragement to us as believers to stay on track, to keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also very applicable to those who have never received Christ as their Savior. Take it all and summarize it and boil it down to the nitty-gritty. It boils down to this: the wages, the benefit, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you haven't made that choice, won't you today in receiving Christ? You know, we live again in one of the most free nations that's ever existed. We don't earn our freedoms as we grow up by obeying the laws of the land, do we? Our freedom is given to us. It's a gift of citizenship. We have it from the beginning, but it's preserved as we obey the laws of the land. We don't earn salvation by keeping God's law either. We're saved by His grace, not as a result of works, lest no one should boast. He saved us not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. His salvation is a free gift, not as a result of our works or keeping the law. We can't do that, but with that free gift, the eternal life that he's given us that's supposed to be growing in us towards sanctification, that's preserved, that grows as we submit to the laws of the Lord, to the righteousness of Christ, and to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So we all have decisions to make, whether those who have never received Christ, will you receive him as your Savior? Receive him as Lord and Savior. Trust him for the forgiveness of sins apart from your own righteousness. And for all of us as believers, daily we make these choices. Who will I follow? Sin or the Lord Jesus Christ? And yes, we all stumble. We're all going to blow it. And when we do, God is still gracious. He still loves us. He still accepts us. But he calls us to go on in greater strength in the power of his grace for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the riches of your grace. And thank you for your word that just opens our eyes, that we would beware of the deception of the enemy, of taking your grace for granted, of presuming upon your grace and continuing in sin. And Father, we thank you that you understand living in righteousness is not easy. The Lord Jesus suffered in all ways as we do. He suffered the temptation of sin, and yet he never gave in. So, Lord, we thank you that you sympathize, you identify with our struggle. But Lord, by your grace, turn our hearts to seek the fullness of your presence in our lives, that we might gain your resurrection power, your power over sin in our own lives. Help us not to presume upon your grace, but to live for you from the heart. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's never received Christ as their Savior and their Lord, never experienced the freedom from sin and death that you give through Christ, I pray that you'd open their hearts to trust in Jesus this morning, to acknowledge they've sinned, that they need your forgiveness, and that they thank you for the forgiveness and salvation that you freely give through Jesus, who died and rose again for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.